Hands up if you're a farmer. Well, phew, there's at least a couple of you. Because probably one of the most important lessons you'll learn today is don't let Mark Herring look after your sheep. Right, let's just open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to express what it means to partake in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Help us to understand what you have given us so graciously in these sacraments and how they should shape our lives as Christians in community. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. What is a sacrament? I'm going to spend a considerable amount of time up front discussing sacrament and what it is before touching on the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And hopefully at the end you'll see why. Wayne Grudem describes a sacrament as a ceremony that the church observes as a sign of God's grace and as one means by which those who are already justified receive God's continuing grace in their lives. And that's good, and it's true. And I think while that is true, our understanding of what a sacrament is needs to be fleshed out a bit more in order for us to truly appreciate what is involved in baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I say to truly appreciate rather than fully appreciate, because elements of the sacraments have mystery with them. And it's a mystery that can only be taken on faith. But to truly appreciate these sacraments, we need to develop our understanding of them as more than just a ceremony. As Nigel said this morning, why are we coming to church? Is it just a habit? Is it just something that we're doing? Whereas a full understanding of what baptism means, not only for those who are baptized already, because there is a meaning for that in our daily walk. It's not just something that we do and then forget about. And the same with the Lord's Supper. What are they for? Calvin says of the sacraments, "It seems to me that a simple and proper definition would be to say that it is an outward sign by which the Lord seals on our consciences the promise of his goodwill toward us in order to sustain the weakness of our faith, and we in turn attest our piety toward him in the presence of the Lord and his angels before men." I'll just run over that again. All right. He's saying that it is an outward sign, which is obvious. They're symbols. And by such outward signs, the Lord is sealing on our consciences the promises that are associated with those sacraments. Because both baptism and the Lord's Supper have promises attached to them. That's actually what makes them a sacrament. And the reason is to sustain the weakness of our faith. We are weak human beings, and these sacraments can help sustain our faith. And we in turn attest our piety and our love to the Lord through these elements as well. The Church Father Augustine says simply that a sacrament is a visible sign of a sacred thing. A visible sign of a sacred thing. And although this is a very short statement, it is also very profound because it goes to the heart of the sacraments. They are visible things that we do, but we do them as a sign or as a symbol of a sacred thing or an invisible thing. And that sacred thing is? There's a question mark at the end of that. Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is that sacred thing. So what visible signs, as Augustine would put it, are we talking about? And I think in your newsletter you'll find there's a wee sheet with our doctrinal statement. Excuse me. And I just want to read through that. It says there, we teach that two... Now, well, that's good. Stop straight away. It says ordinances in there. And I've already cleared this, but the word ordinance and sacrament are interchangeable in one sense. They mean the same thing. But on a technical level, there is a difference between an ordinance and a sacrament. And many churches that hold that the sacraments are ordinances don't place as much emphasis as those churches that hold them as sacraments. And as a church, we hold that these are sacraments. So I would read, we teach that two sacraments have been committed to the local church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it goes on. Christian baptism by immersion is the solemn and beautiful testimony of a believer showing forth his faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Saviour, and his union with him in death to sin and resurrection to a new life. It is also a sign of fellowship and identification with the visible body of Christ. And it was also mentioned this morning, although it says his faith, it is his or her faith. It's just quite an old statement. We teach that the Lord's Supper is the commemoration and proclamation of his death until he comes, and should always be preceded by solemn self-examination. We also teach that whereas the elements of communion are only representative of the flesh and blood of Christ, the Lord's Supper is nevertheless an actual communion with the risen Christ, who is present in a unique way, fellowshipping with his people. And that's one of the mysteries I mentioned to earlier. And when we talk in there of who is present in a unique way, I think to clarify for our statement of beliefs, we're talking about in a spiritual way, is what we're talking about there. There are some that hold that transubstantiation, that it physically becomes the body and blood of Christ. We don't hold those views. We hold that Jesus is present. We are communing with him in the Lord's Supper, but it is in a spiritual sense. So this morning I want to unpack these statements about sacraments and highlight the relationship between baptism and the Lord's Supper and how it should be impacting our daily lives. But before we move on to discussion on baptism and the Lord's Supper specifically, I want to highlight something fundamental to grasp before we elaborate. And this is the key to understanding the relationship between sacrament of the sacraments of the Christian Church, and that is the one and only sacrament, Jesus of Nazareth. There is no atonement of God, the atonement of God and human beings, the one person in whom there is no gulf between what it is to be God and what it is to be human. The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are ways of entering into the life of Jesus Christ, who is the sacrament. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are signs of the reality of which is Jesus Christ. The symbols themselves, the bread and the wine, and when we have baptism, the water, are just the things. They should take us from not looking at the bread and wine in our hands, but looking at Jesus Christ. They should focus us and challenge us to do so. The two sacraments are fundamentally witnesses to the event of God's becoming human in Christ and are to direct attention to Jesus, crucified and risen, and the promises of his gospel. The relationship between the two sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper can be described as confirming and nourishing our Christian life respectively. So baptism is a confirming of our Christian life, and the Lord's Supper is a nourishing of our Christian life. And through baptism, we are really present in Christ, and in the Lord's Supper, Christ presents himself to us in time and in a way that points to his future coming. I just want to read a couple of things that Calvin has to say. You have to excuse me first. A bit of a runny nose. And just a quick aside on Calvin. I mean, Calvin was we all know Calvin, right? Yep. French theologian, 16th century. Who reads Calvin? I know you do, Chris. Yeah. It's too hard, right? Calvin is actually eminently readable. It's not difficult. There are a few old English words there, but I suggest that you get a copy and have a read of a few things that he has to say. Don't be put off thinking he's going to be too difficult. But he's a man that writes with conviction, compassion, and insight. And what he says, they, the sacraments, confirm faith not in and of themselves, but as agencies of the Holy Spirit in the world. So Calvin is making clear that the importance of the sacraments are not the water, the bread, and the wine, but the Spirit and the Son. He goes on to say, we have determined, therefore, that sacraments are truly named the testimonies of God's grace and are like seals of the goodwill that he feels towards us, which by attesting that goodwill to us, sustain, nourish, confirm, and increase our faith. For without this sanctification of invisible grace, what is gained from these visible sacraments? On one level, they hold no power. They don't hold anything. Well, in fact, on any level, the bread and wine hold no power. It is Jesus Christ through those elements. That is the important thing. The sacraments are a way to make the invisible visible to our daily life. Or as Christopher Holmes, who's a lecturer in theology at Otago, puts it, the sacraments are God's graciousness made visible, tangible, and audible. And just one point before we move on to the individual items. It's not us to us to decide whether we think baptizing and celebrating the Lord's Supper are meaningful and necessary, and I think we do. We do agree with that. But both baptism and the Lord's Supper are acts of obedience. Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go and make. Luke 22:19, and he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. These sacraments are commanded by God, and there is a promise attached to them. Acts 2:38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And there's actually an Anglican catechism, which I assume I can say, that says, baptism is the inward spiritual grace that assures us of union with Christ, new birth into God's family, forgiveness, and life in the Holy Spirit. So the promises are union with Christ. They are new birth into God's family. They are for forgiveness of our sins and for life in the Holy Spirit. In John 6:51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And I've got an asterisk next to whoever eats this bread will live forever. I'm sure we're aware that, as we've mentioned already, the bread is not some form of mystical talisman. It doesn't do anything in and of itself. It will not guarantee you eternal life. It's the power of the Spirit in the sacrament that will do that.
Oh, that's good. A bit slow there, Steve.
Baptism. Baptism is the sign of the initiation by which we are received into the society of the church in order that, engrafted in Christ, we may be reckoned among God's children. Mark 16:16, he who believes and baptized will be saved. This is the promise of baptism. The act of immersion itself is not the point per se. The water has no secretive power. The water represents our cleansing and sanctification, and the visible act of baptism reveals the invisible promise of God, which in turn should be visible in the new creation emerging from the water. The act of baptism should, as Calvin says, draw us away from the visible act and fasten our minds on Christ alone. And for Calvin, he describes four tokens of baptism. And in that sense, he's just talking about a visible or a tangible representation that occurs. The first is the token of cleansing for our whole life. Baptism is once, all right? We don't have to be continually re-baptized. It is a token of mortification and renewal in Christ. And that's one of those old English words, right? A death to the flesh, mortification, and renewal in Christ. It is a token of our union with Christ, and it is a token of public confession. And baptism is the central mark of the Christian life. Just like circumcision in the Old Testament, it is an outward sign of relationship with God, which was an outward sign of the relationship with God under the Old Covenant. So baptism is the outward sign of our relationship with God in the New Testament church and today. Baptism symbolizes the beginning of our Christian walk. It recalls the death, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, and the laying into the water and the rising out of the water. And then I just want to read Romans 6:1-11. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? The mortification and the death of our sin. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, as just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so baptism symbolizes the beginning of our Christian walk by washing us clean. Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And Calvin again points to the two dimensions of baptism. First, baptism is baptism into Christ's death, a baptism that puts the flesh to death. And second, baptism is a baptism into Christ's resurrection, and thereby a baptism into the Holy Spirit who raises us to new life. And I want to talk in a minute about what that means for our daily walk as Christians now. But I want to do that in conjunction with the Lord's Supper, so I'll just discuss that now. So whereas baptism is the initiation into the body of Christ, the Lord's Supper is nourishment for the course of our life. John 6:51 again. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This is my flesh, which I will give for the life of this world. So John 6:51 teaches us that salvation for us rests on faith in his death and resurrection, but also that by true partaking of him, which we do through the Lord's Supper, his life passes into us and is made ours, just as bread, when taken as food, imparts vigor to the body. The signs of the bread and wine, which represent for us the invisible food that we receive from the flesh and blood of Christ, which continually supplies to us the food to sustain and preserve us in that life which he has begotten us by his word. This is where the mystery becomes palpable. We do not hold that the bread and wine actually become the real flesh and blood of Christ. However, we do hold that when we partake of the bread and wine, that while only representative of the flesh and blood of Christ, nevertheless, Christ is spiritually present in the sacrament, and we are communing and fellowshipping with him. And that's why reverence during that time is so important, when you really understand what is happening in the sacrament. Another wonderful turn of phrase by Calvin with significant theological impact is, by partaking of him, we may be fed unto immortality. By partaking of him, we may be fed unto immortality. We will get to heaven, and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper will feed us and nourish us and supply us during our walk. And further he says, since, however, the mystery of Christ's secret union with the devout is by nature incomprehensible, mysterious, he shows its figure and image in visible signs, the bread and the wine, best adapted to our small capacity. That's good, isn't it? So again, since, however, the mystery of Christ's secret union with the devout, and we are in union with Christ, we are fellowshipping and communing with him, is by nature incomprehensible. We are created beings, and our small capacity, as he calls it, means that we just have to embrace the mystery of communion at that level. The bread and wine symbolism is enough. Calvin talks of the mystery being felt rather than explained, and this should give us pause to think about how we approach the Lord's table. Perhaps we are guilty of not giving it enough reverence for what is happening. Perhaps we rush it through just as another part of the service. But a proper understanding of what is happening with the sacrament should lead us to humility and reverent awe that God would take the form of man and sacrifice himself for our sins, and then on top of that, in the mystery of communion, be present with us in time and space. The meaning of the Lord's Supper is complex, it's rich, it's full. And there are several things symbolized and affirmed in the Lord's Supper. Grudem lists seven of them. First, symbolized is Christ's death. 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Second, our participation in the benefits of Christ's death are affirmed. As we individually reach out and take the cup for ourselves, each one of us is by that action proclaiming that I am taking the benefits of Christ's death to myself. It affirms and symbolizes spiritual nourishment. The spiritual nourishment that Calvin talked of earlier is so necessary for our souls and is symbolized and experienced in our participation of the Lord's Supper. And it symbolizes the unity of believers. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:17, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." And when we put these four things together, we begin to realize some of the rich meaning of the Lord's Supper. When I participate, I come into the presence of Christ. I remember that he died for me. I participate in the benefits of his death. I receive spiritual nourishment, and I am united with all other believers who participate in this supper. And what great cause for thanksgiving and joy is to be found in the supper of the Lord. When Calvin talks about the sacrament being felt, these are the things that we feel. We can feel joy for what has been affirmed and given to us. We can be thankful for it. But we should also be sad in an element for what it represents. Our Christ, our Savior, went to the cross to die for you and for me, but happy and joyful at the same time. In addition to these visible truths portrayed in the Lord's Supper, the fact that Christ has instituted this ceremony for us means that by it he also promises and affirms certain things to us. The definition of a sacrament: God telling us to do something that is associated with a promise. So the fifth thing is Christ affirms his love for me and for you. The fact that I am able to participate in the Lord's Supper, indeed that Jesus has invited me to participate, is a valid and a vivid reminder and visual reassurance that Jesus Christ loves me and you individually and personally. Sixth, Christ affirms that all the blessings of salvation are reserved for me. When I say me, you get the gist, and you. I come to his table as a member of his eternal family. When the Lord welcomes me to this table, he assures me that he will welcome me to all the other blessings of earth and heaven as well, and especially to the great marriage supper of the Lamb, at which a place has been reserved for me and for you. And seventh, I affirm my faith in Christ. Finally, as I take the bread and cup for myself, by my actions I am proclaiming, I need you and I trust you, Lord, to forgive my sins and give life and health to my soul, for only by your broken body and shed blood can I be saved. In fact, as I participate in the breaking of the bread when I eat it and the pouring out of the cup when I drink from it, I proclaim again and again that my sins were part of the cause of Jesus' suffering and death. In this way, sorrow, joy, thanksgiving, and deep love for Christ are richly intermingled in the beauty of the Lord's Supper. So now what? What does it mean for our daily life? Now we know and understand probably more fully what a sacrament is, excuse me, what baptism and the Lord's Supper are and how they relate to each other. What do we do with that knowledge? It's no good just keeping it in your head. How do we relate it to and how do we live it in our daily lives as Christians? So let's first look at baptism. So what if you have not been baptized? Should you be baptized? Yes. Right, next. I'll do a few more notes, but Scripture makes it plain that baptism is not required for salvation. Okay? But nevertheless, we are commanded to be baptized. If you have made a lifetime commitment to follow Jesus, to obey the word of God, and to live a new life, you're a candidate to be baptized. This was the case with the Jews who had crucified Jesus when they heard Peter speak. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2:37. The next verse says, "It was such ones that Peter exhorted to be baptized." As with the Jews mentioned above, there are many people today who are sorry for their past sins and have purposed a life to live a life pleasing to God. Though it is evident that a certain maturity is needed to make such decisions, the proper attitude of heart is the main criterion for deciding to be baptized at any age. Jesus' own words to his disciples confirm the needs for such ones to be baptized. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So if you haven't been baptized, and today you feel that it is something that you would like to look into more, no matter what your age, young or old, please come and talk to an elder after the service. And if you're new to the church and don't know who the elders are, come and see me and I'll point you in the right direction. So then secondly, how should it affect your life if you have been baptized? When Paul had all the pictures that I was baptized in the swimming pool at home in Waipara. So what should your life look like? I was baptized nearly 40 years ago, and I know that there's many in this congregation that were baptized a lot longer ago than that. So what sort of impact should an event that happened for many of us decades ago have on our Christian walk today? Now, I found this statement when I was preparing. You need to confirm your baptism daily. Yes, you only need to take the plunge of baptism once, but daily your life confirms what God has done by your baptism. You get to live like you are part of God's family daily. Why? Because you are part of God's family. How do you pursue the good works that your new life in Christ allows you to do? As you review the various roles in life, use the following verses as a guide to understand the path God has set before you. And they're talking about Galatians 5:1 and then 22-25, which says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there are no laws. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires through baptism. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." So we need to confirm our baptism daily. And we need to remember that we are new. Galatians 3:26-27. "So in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." They say, surely this journey robed with our Redeemer will have an impact on people beyond our imagination. Every morning stand in front of a mirror and remind yourself that you have put on Christ. Now walk out the door and be a whole new person. Bring a whole new perspective to everyone who crosses your path, praising God every step of the way. And don't forget that we can remind ourselves of our baptism in times of temptation or when things are tough and things don't appear to be going well. And remember that God is working through my life. And I can also be reminded that I already have been raised with him to a new life. So there are things that we should be doing, either getting baptized or remembering that we were baptized. And what about the Lord's Supper? It was mentioned earlier this morning, you know, what effect does it have? You know, you just do it as part of church and you turn up next Sunday and you do it again, and you turn up the next Sunday and do it again. But what about the other days of the week? So how should partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper on a Sunday shape the rest of our week? The main thing to remember, I think, about our partaking of the communion during the rest of the week is to recall the rich, complex, and full meaning of the Lord's Supper. And that in and of itself will shape our daily lives. If we dwell on it, if we meditate on it, the meaning behind it, and what we have done, and what we've said that we would have done by our actions. Do our actions during the week match up to our actions during Sunday service? Remember each day the meaning of the Lord's Supper that we partake of on Sunday. Remember that it is for our nourishment. Remember that through the sacrament we can, one, proclaim the Lord's death and participate in the benefits of Christ's death. Two, the mystery of Christ's presence during the sacrament will nourish us spiritually. Three, that we are a body of believers. Remember that during the week, that we are a family. Remember that Christ affirms his love for you in the sacrament, and we affirm our faith in Christ. And remember that the blessings of salvation are reserved for us. So in conclusion, the relationship between the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are seen in their common essence, the incarnate, crucified and risen Lord, the one and only sacrament. Baptism is confirmation into the Christian life, and the Lord's Supper is support during our Christian walk. One is for initiation, one is for nourishment. And Calvin teaches that the sacraments are for weak people, like you and me. They set his promises before our eyes to be looked upon. Remember the promises that are contained within the sacraments. The promise of union with Christ, of new birth into God's family, and of forgiveness of sins, life in the Holy Spirit, and eternity with the Godhead. In their own, they are just water, bread, and wine, with no effect. But when partaken properly, the Holy Spirit gives a place for the sacraments among us and makes them bear fruit. And the fruit of the sacraments should be a changed life, a full life, a life full on for Jesus Christ, and a life that brings glory to God. I'll just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the revealing through your word the true meaning of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Thank you for the promises that come with them, and I pray for forgiveness for not always handling the sacraments with the respect, honour, and wonder and joy that they are due. Help me through the power of the Holy Spirit to live my life in light of the sacraments. Help me to daily recall the tokens and promise of my baptism, and to daily remember the nourishment and promise of the Lord's Supper for my weak faith. In Jesus' name, amen.